his confidence in the flesh. He said, though I might also in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, and remember that the smileys are getting posted into the room simply to break down the text so that it doesn't really can't run together. It makes it more legible. I was circumcised the eighth day, says the Apostle Paul, and certainly of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As regards the law, I was a Pharisee. And verse 6, concerning zeal persecuting the church. Which church would that be? Well, we'll find the answer to that in Galatians chapter 1. But I can tell you right now, it's the church of God. And whatever that church of God was, friends, it existed before Paul. It existed before Paul. And therefore, we know that it is not the church which is his body. Now then, you see that he actually here finds the elements of his Jewishness, if you will, to be counted as dung. And as I mentioned one day recently in our room, in Romans chapter 11, of course, they were the very evidences that Israel as a nation had not been cast aside. I would like just to post those verses from Romans chapter 11. I really want to see the change even in Paul's attitude to the things which were once of importance to him. Did not God put away his people? Let it not be said. For I also am an Israelite. So in Romans 11, the children of Israel had not been cast aside. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Joseph, the firstborn child of Jacob and Rachel. Benjamin, the secondborn of Rachel and Jacob. And Joseph means, let him add. Benjamin, son of my right hand. Which, of course, is interesting, isn't it, in the matter of Paul's post-Acts ministry. Christ raised and seated at God's right hand, and a church called out company being associated in that sphere. By the way, therefore, can you note the dispensational setting of Romans, where Paul's Jewishness is an evidence that God had not cast away Israel? And also, I want you to notice too, Paul, speaking in Romans 11, verse 13, says this, I speak to you Gentiles, since I am the apostle of the Gentiles, or nations. I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke those who are my flesh to jealousy, and might save some of them. It's rather interesting that there are some expositors who put Romans chapter 11 in the future. I guess that means that the Apostle Paul would have to be resurrected and magnify an apostleship to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy in the future. When we arbitrarily divide the middle sections of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, by chapter break, we are actually dividing that great letter of Paul by a man-made division. Always remember that. But returning to Philippians, we notice that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as regards the law, I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee, one who was separated. And the Pharisees, so as I understand it, had about seven divisions. There were those who walked around with their eyes shut so that they would not look at a woman. There was another division that didn't do that. They just put a plaster over their eyes. And there was another group that just did it for convenience. And there was another group that did it out of love. Not all Pharisees were bad, friends. And then there was another group, of course, who were of the tell me what I will need to do and I will do it group. And it's a widely believed that Paul belonged to the I will do anything group. The Pharisees, of course, were those who were very, very zealous of the law. The law having 248 commands and 365 prohibitions. And what the Jews taught, not just the Pharisees, was, of course, if any Jew was perfect, I can't do this maths here, I should have done that, shouldn't I? 248 plus 365. If any Jew was perfect in that 600 plus obligations of the law, then Messiah would come. As I have shared with you, I have chatted with Jews in Israel through the internet, and it's still held in Israel that as they live one day perfectly according to the law, they actually put another stone in the temple in heaven, and when that's complete, Messiah will come to build the temple on the earth. It's all the restoration of the kingdom by works. It was restoration of the kingdom by works in the Acts period in Paul's day, and it's still that way today among the nation of Israel. Now then, I'm going to go back to, you'll notice that Paul was sadly remembering on a number of occasions the way he actually treated God's people. I think in 1 Corinthians 15 he said, "I am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And we'll have a look at some of that zeal as we go along here. In fact, in Galatians 1:13, he says, writing to the believers up in Galatia, up modern Turkey, "For you heard my manner of life when I was in Judaism, that I persecuted the church of God with surpassing zeal and ravaged it." Ravaged it. Let me tell you, that's the word occurs in Acts 9, I believe. And he certainly spared no measure finding people of this way. He was prepared to even go outside the land. We think without doubt that it was the zeal of the Apostle Paul which brought about that great persecution in Jerusalem in Acts, I think, chapter 9, early parts of that division. So he persecuted the church of God with surpassing zeal and ravaged it. And he adds, going back before that time, that he actually progressed in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my race, being much more a zealot of the tradition of my fathers. You see, prior to his conversion, it was the traditions of Paul's fathers. This is so important, is it? The traditions of Paul's fathers. And after his conversion, it was the promise made to the fathers. So the fathers were actually in his life and ministry, if you will, inverted commas, about his ministry prior conversion. And certainly no change, just a change of emphasis after his conversion. And Paul was certainly one who had been well advanced in the law. We've got to go back to Acts chapter 22 to find a statement regarding this. I think before the crowd in Jerusalem, we find Paul saying this: "I truly a man, a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the exactness of the law of the fathers, being a zealous one of God, as you are all today." So Gamaliel, if this is the same Gamaliel who spoke at the Sanhedrin earlier on in the book of Acts, certainly a man of sober temperament and of some wisdom. And Paul brought up at his feet, raised and advanced very, very well, and beyond many of his contemporaries in the Jews' religion. Now we're going to go and have a little look at that 1 Corinthians 15 verse I referred to as we head back towards Acts chapter 9, and I do really want to bring this out here. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not sufficient to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I keep emphasizing the fact that Paul was persecuting a called-out company, a church, an assembly, if you will. And I really wanted to point out in Galatians, which I forgot to do while I was there, a verse that I I've mentioned quite often. It's very, very important to know this verse. They heard that Paul, who had previously persecuted us, this is the churches in Judea, by the way, now preaches the faith he once ravaged. So whatever that church of God was before Paul's conversion, the doctrine which it embraced and held was now the doctrine that Paul was proclaiming. Very important to know Galatians, isn't it? And every verse, not just one or two. You see, it's one thing to say, look, the gospel that I received, the gospel that Paul received, of course, was not according to man. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it except by revelation. We must be very, very careful not to see the word revelation always meaning the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says very plainly that he had an abundance of revelations. He had an abundance of revelations. Then it's not right division, is it? It's not right division to say that the revelation of Galatians is the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. Because as we know by examining Galatians, that the gospel that he proclaimed there was precisely the same gospel of the blessings of Abraham that he preached in Acts chapter 13, which is precisely the same gospel that Peter preached in Acts chapters 2 and 3. The gospel dispensationally I'm talking about, the gospel dispensationally was the great hope of the promises made to the fathers. The great restoration of the kingdom. Did you know that Paul used Psalm 16 and Psalm 2 in Acts 13, and Peter uses Psalm 16 and indeed Psalm 2, I believe, in his references, in his proclamation of the word. So they're on the same plane, aren't they? As I said on Saturday, it is totally dispensationally inappropriate to preach today the gospel of Acts 13, Christ being raised to sit on David's throne. That was the great theme and hope of Paul's gospel. But remember that this verse here, simply because Paul said that the gospel he received was by revelation, does not mean that we should assume that is the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3. For Paul had many revelations given to him. And it's up to us as right dividers to see precisely what the context tells us that revelation is. And in the book of Galatians, we are very, very much aware that he persecuted the church of God. He certainly persecuted it, but now he was preaching the faith he once destroyed. Coming back to 1 Corinthians 15, we are very, 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 very pleased to notice that the Apostle Paul gives us some great confirmation that the revelation of Galatians was not the mystery of Ephesians 3. You see, if we compare Paul's writing within the Acts period, Paul will tell us what it is that he was proclaiming, what that gospel was that he was preaching. He says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Well, you know, being converted from one who was a persecutor to one who was an earthen vessel. "And his grace which was toward me has not been without fruit, but I labored more abundantly than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." No one could ever question the Apostle Paul's zeal. "Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." You know, this is saying the same truth as Galatians 1:23, really, isn't it? Isn't that saying the same truth as Galatians 1:23? He was now preaching the faith he once destroyed. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. You know, it's come to a point now that in some areas, some believe that unless you believe Paul's gospel, you can't possibly be saved. And yet, in the beginning of the book of Corinthians, some were claiming that they were of Paul, some were of Apollos, some were of Peter, and some were of Christ. But they were all sanctified, weren't they? And they were all part and parcel of the church of God. And Paul quite clearly says that whether it was him or they, i.e. the 12, i.e. the other apostles that he mentions, including James and Peter in 1 Corinthians 15, whether it was they who preached, so you believed. So we must be very, very careful not to unwisely say that the perverted gospel in Galatians was Peter's gospel. That, my friends, is a travesty of truth. I tell you what, Peter was commissioned by his Lord and sent to the Jews in the land. Paul was sent to the Jews, but he was also included. He was also commissioned to go outside the land to the Jews among the Gentiles. Now then, let's go back to those earlier chapters of Acts that I'd been referring to, just to see this zeal of this apostle. And this is the zeal. Remember, breathing out. We begin to understand now that in his heart, the breathing out threatenings and slaughter comes from the fact that Paul was doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he asked letters to go to the high priest so that he could go authorized over to the synagogues in Damascus. And I don't know whether I posted this verse, but it really is important that he did persecute this way unto the death. This man, there's no half-hearted measure about this man, isn't there? And most of us will remember the Lord's complaint against one group of believers, and I've forgotten which assembly it was, in the book of Revelation. He doesn't want any of us to be half-hearted, does he? He doesn't want lukewarm Christians, that's for sure. Friends, I admire enthusiasm in all of you, and I praise God for it. And let's remain passionate about the word of truth rightly divided. Let's share it to the best of our ability. But remember always, friends, to temper passion and zeal with love and meekness and patience and a humility borne about by the very blessed fact that, like Paul, we had to be turned around. We had to be changed by the grace of God to make us who and what we are today. Now then, I want to come down. Acts 26 is another very, very interesting verse. This is what this man is doing, and if you'll just bear with me, Acts 26, look at this. We read this earlier together, and waiting for my smiley to hit the room, and I punish them often in every synagogue, and I compel them to blaspheme. You know, it's interesting. He forced them into a point of blasphemy. There's no doubt about it. He was righteously offended. Well, I should have said self-righteously offended against his own religion, and it took him to a great extremes. I wanted to just mention that it may well be the lot of each and every one of us in this room. Welcome, T.N. Pete. It's good to see you. It certainly may be the lot of each and every one of us in this room to experience the wrath of ex-friends. I told you, when I decided to leave the Salvation Army, they had prayer meetings for me. I was supposed to be one of those who might even go into the Salvation Army Theological College and end up becoming a pastor, an official officer. That was not to be, by the will of God, and praise him for that. And of course, in that particular religion, I'd taken my hand off the plow, my entire family, basically at that time, was Salvation Army, and it was not seen as a very good step Whilst they weren't quite as vigorous as the Apostle Paul, certainly my whole spiritual security was brought into grave question by my friends. There's no doubt in Paul's case when he was converted that the Jews certainly were not happy. It's not a happy event, is it, to lose one of your own? So those of you who may have been previously mid-Acts will find that some, not all, I can't generalise, can I, but some of them will certainly have some strong words to say against you, but we, by the grace of God, can endure all of that. So he forced them to blaspheme. Just giving you a picture of the extent Paul went to here to humiliate the followers of Christ. However, we know full well in chapter 9 that the Lord spoke a voice from heaven. Remember earlier on I mentioned that this is an Israeli setting. A voice out of heaven to the earth was not anything new. It was something the apostle, well advanced in the law, knew all about. A voice out of heaven. That's a dispensational element in Paul's conversion. It's one thing to talk about his conversion, but how was he converted? And then, of course, we've got the bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, being experienced by Jews. No Gentiles in that little party toddling along the road there to Damascus. They saw a light. Paul heard a voice. That's very, very Old Testament. And of course, in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, the Apostle Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, you see, whom you persecute." Paul, in verse 6, is this. He was trembling and astonished. Trembling and astonished. You know, friends, it's one thing to know the Bible. It's one thing to have advanced in Judaism and to be able to quote the law. It's one thing for Brian to be able to stand up and do a Bible lesson. And you, stand up and do a Bible lesson. It's another thing to meet the Lord on a one-to-one personal basis. And I tell you what, we might need a new body, friends, in heavenly places to finally meet him face to face. And here is a man trembling and astonished. And I want to bring out an element today in the Apostle Paul, and again draw a parallel, if you will. There's a realization coming over this man. It happened in an instant, but he was trembling and astonished. Why was he astonished? Because the very one he was pursuing was speaking to him from heaven. And he was trembling because he realized that what he had been doing was in fact persecuting his own Lord and God. Because he said, "Lord," he immediately addressed him under the divine title of Jehovah, Lord, Adonai. All those names that he knew as a Jew, he came immediately out from his heart back to the one whom he had hitherto been trying to obliterate from the face of the earth. But there must have been some other things, and allow me an opportunity to speculate here for a moment, if you will. There must have been some other things. First of all, I was wrong. You know, there has to be, doesn't it? There has to be a moment when he thought, "Oh dear." And you know what, friends? If the Apostle Paul did experience that, then whether that be right or wrong, but you know what? In our experience, whether it be initial salvation or not, there are a number of turning points in our spiritual walk, aren't there? There's a point where we have to say, "Uh-oh, I was wrong." And you know what? It's a humbling experience, isn't it? But don't be afraid, friends. You know, there's nothing more powerful than to stand before the Lord and say, "Okay, got that wrong." And, you know, it's a thrill, isn't it, to know that he's not there to say, "You know, Brian, you know, I've got to give you 10 points, 10 crosses because you've been so dumb." No. No, it's a thrill, I think, for the Lord to see within each and every one of us a capacity to say, "Well, you know, I'll have to discard that." Remember, learning in a lot of cases, is unlearning as we go forward. The other thing is that it's not only that Paul was wrong, but, you know, I wonder, the entire nation and its leaders were wrong. Now, we've got to avoid, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody else, we've got to avoid, as best we can, talking too pointedly about the people within the denominational systems. If we want to criticize a modern-day system and we want to criticize Christianity and its structure and what it does, you know, and if you see me going off the rails and send me a little IM and say, careful, Brian, but, you know, we should simply criticize a system, shouldn't we? We shouldn't criticize the people within it because, friends, let's be honest, we were in the system, weren't we? G'day, Galatians, how you doing? Good to see you again. We were all in the system, weren't we? You know, to some extent tonight, I could say that the majority of the Christian systems, dispensationally, are quite off the planet. They're quite wrong, aren't they? We can, I think, draw this parallel. The entire nation of Israel and its leaders, the Sanhedrin, the whole bit, they did not understand the very scriptures that they labored in to know and understand. I think it was the Lord who said, search the scriptures. And I think the grammar there is very, very interesting. You search the scriptures with such passion, and you cannot see me in them. I know it's a sad thing, isn't it? That in our systems, they hold their Bibles up, and they sincerely want to know, but to some extent, they cannot see Christ among the nations. See, that's a dispensational term, isn't it? They can see Christ on the cross. They can see the wonderful, what we would call basic truths. And that's praise God for it. But, you know, in the main, they don't see the dispensational truth, do they? Paul knew about the restoration of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul knew about the coming Messiah. He didn't know who he was. And what a turnaround and what a change for him. Now, Paul turns and Paul changes. And now, instead of being zealous for the traditions of his fathers, the Talmuds and the oral writing, the oral law and the all those additions to the book, and everyone's prone to add to the book. It's not just Christians that are guilty of that. The Jews did it as well. It's like God needs us to help him in clarifying what he meant. And you know what, friends? After 35 years, well, it's 30 plus, however many, I want to tell you very sincerely that the very, very book that we love explains itself. Isn't it a thrill to know that? When we apply the principles of right division, the Bible explains the Bible. And you know what? Yes, we need help. Yes, we need people to guide us and give us some pointers. But in the end, confidence in the Word and those wonderful principles will take all of us forward. Yes, each and every one of us forward, growing in maturity and understanding. Now, this is where my notes for the night expire, and but I wanted to make another dispensational observation about Paul's conversion. Now, first of all, remember we have light, we have a voice, and we have recognition by direct contact. Now, I didn't know how quite to... my vocabulary sometimes is not the best, so no apology, but how was Paul converted? The gospel he received was by revelation. How was he converted? He was converted by a direct appearance, a revelation, a contact by the Lord. In other words, Paul saw the Lord. He met him face to face. Question, how will Israel nationally be saved? How will Israel nationally be saved? In exactly the same way. Do you see the dispensational elements of Paul's conversion? A light. A bright light. That's creation. That's God and his majesty are being shodden forth to the earth. A voice. Come on, people. You know that that is very, very Old Testament. And now the Lord's speaking directly, audibly to an Israelite. That's Old Testament. As I said earlier, do you know anyone in the present dispensation of the grace of God that was ever saved by a light shining from heaven and by an audible voice and by a personal contact with Christ? Friends, no. We hear his word through the word. We hear his word through preaching. And you know full well that that's not what's being mentioned and spoken about here. Paul's conversion was done in a manner that was dispensationally Old Testament. Old Testament. Now, this is very, very important. Just things to remember. Let's see if I can find this verse that I really wanted to... here's Ananias. And I need to remember, while I'm in chapter 22, I want you to remember that Paul was led by the hand. Led by the hand. Got that? Paul was led by the hand. Paul was partially blinded. Now, you know where I'm going to go. You know where I'm going to go with this, right? You know where I'm going to go with it, so don't anticipate the lesson. Don't rush ahead here, people. But there's so many things about Paul's conversion which are so critical to affirm that the very ministry he had in the Acts period was Old Testament. Unbelievable, isn't it? Even the blinding of Bar-Jesus in Acts 13, which I've mentioned before. Anyway, this is so important. Now, I want to go to Galatians chapter 1, and I want to show you something. It's wonderful because these scriptures are so important to us. They're just such a confirmation for us that Paul did not have the mystery of Ephesians 3 at his conversion or at any point in the... yes, that's correct, Mike. Now then, where... Paul says in Acts chapter 13, look, but when it pleased God, who Pharisee'd me from my mother's womb, Isaiah 49, isn't it? Amazing, separated from the mother's womb. It's really spectacular the way Isaiah and Acts 13 and Galatians 1 fit together. It's just wonderful. But anyway, separated me from my, thank you, John. Separated me from my mother's womb, and having called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, now you notice Paul is saying to preach him among the nations. You say, oh, well, there, he was supposed to go straight to the nations. Well, we know that that is not the case. Acts 26, Paul tells us how he, and what was the order of his ministry. But guess what? He's writing to those Jews in Galatia and Gentiles who are out among the nations. And therefore, it's quite appropriate, if you will, for Paul to talk like this, that I might preach him among the nations. So, it was when it pleased God. Now you think, oh, that's just a general term, isn't it? When it pleased God. But Acts 14, remember, we are right dividers. We compare spiritual with spiritual. And Ananias comes in and says, look, Paul, the God of our fathers, do you see, has chosen you to know his will and to see the just one and to hear a voice out of his mouth. Who was it that made the choice in the matter of Paul's conversion? Can you see the dispensational elements in Paul's conversion? I really want to bring them out tonight. The God of Israel's fathers. That's who it was that called the Apostle Paul. And I tell you what, friends, when we go to the post-Acts epistles of Paul at the letters written after Acts 28, try and find the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Try and find the God of Israel's fathers. You think, oh, they're just words. No, they're not just words, friends. We live and breathe on the words of truth. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that called Paul when he was converted. It's the God of Israel's fathers. And Ananias heard. Paul, he knew. You heard a voice. You met his son. You heard a voice. You experienced a bright light. And all of these things are completely in harmony with the God of Israel's fathers. That was his conversion. That was his calling. To reveal and see the just one and hear the voice out of his mouth. Now then, these things are so helpful when we begin to appreciate Paul's ministry. But before we do that, I want to go now over to Timothy and have a look at a couple of things out of there. Chapter 1. Whoops-a-daisy. Now, I want to emphasize the leading by the hand. So don't forget, Paul was partially blinded and needed someone to lead him by the hand. Here we are typing away, and because I just wanted to get a couple of elements here. I want to show you the consistency of Paul's conversion and ministry and teaching. They tie together in the Acts period. Now let's go over to 1 Timothy, a post-Acts epistles. I recognize this, but Paul is looking back, casting his mind back. He says, look, faithful is the word and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay? In this passage, Paul says, I'm the worst of them, basically. And really, I'm going to change a version here completely because it really, really brings out it really brings out the consistency in the words in the original. I think this one will have to do for me for the moment. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. Whoops-a-daisy. For this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Now, as you know, the King James Version, and we thank God for it, you know, it puts it like this. It uses the same original word, and it changes the... But it translates slightly different here. This is the King James. It says, look, to save sinners of whom I am chief. Then in the next verse, it says that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And some take that verse to think that Paul was first in the body of Christ. And that isn't the context here at all. It has nothing to do with his context. It has to do with mercy. Mercy. And that's the word I want to pick out for these few final moments of tonight's lesson. Now, Paul obtained mercy. Paul was converted with Old Testament dispensational things, if you will. Paul was partially blind. Paul was partially blinded. Paul obtained mercy. Now, isn't that interesting? Paul, then, of course, there was the light and a voice from heaven. Now, we're going to go to the book of Romans via Acts 13. Yes, this is familiar stuff. Yes, we've heard it all before. But I hope tonight I might be tying it together a bit more orderly. Now then, I want to notice something here. That Paul and Israel had something in common. Who was it that chose Israel? Well, it was the God of Israel, wasn't it, that chose the nation? It was the God of Israel chose Paul. Ah, isn't that a wonderful consistency in the Acts period? Can't you see the... Isn't that encouraging? The one who called Paul, the one who determined that he should hear the voice of the Just One, was the very same God that called Israel in the beginning. Now then, as we come down here, we find that there is in this version here, in this chapter, there is a Jew who's going to be partially blinded. A Jew who's going to be partially blinded by Jesus. I'm just picking it up from Acts 13, verse 10. Child of the devil, he calls him, enemy of all righteousness, perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now, I tell you what, we could perhaps apply those words to the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion. Wouldn't you say that? All mischief, child of the enemy, child of the devil, perverting the right ways of the Lord. You're persecuting me, said the Saviour. Anyway, let's go on. And the hand of the Lord was upon Bar-Jesus. And here we have a complete manifestation of direct and divine judgment as well. Here we have that the Lord placing his hand upon Bar-Jesus, who's perverting the way of the Lord, just exactly as this God of Israel put his hand on Paul. And what happened to Bar-Jesus? Partial blindness. Partial blindness. And I was going to type this into the room, but I can't. Partial blindness. And guess what? He also needed someone to lead him by the hand. Just like Paul in the past. What did Paul obtain? He obtained mercy, didn't he? See? And always remember that this verse is very, very clear. It's not total blindness, and it's not permanent blindness. It's neither total or permanent. And Paul's blindness was not permanent and neither total, that I understand. I might be wrong about the totality of Paul's blindness, but it's, the parallels are there, aren't they? This is the direct judgment of God. And one is for mercy. And you think, the other one's for no mercy. But wait a minute. You see, now we go to the book of Romans. And this is so incredible. And I better go back to my modern King James. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says this. And I made a hint of this earlier in the lesson. For I myself was wishing. Okay? Was wishing. Was wishing. Not now. When Paul wrote Romans, he was no longer wishing to be accursed from Christ for his brothers, his kinsmen according to the flesh. You see, Romans 9, 10 and 11 are joined together structurally. They are inseparable, the three chapters. In fact, Paul was kicking it off, if you will, in Romans chapter 3, but he got sidetracked. These three chapters are inseparable. Now, when we come to the 11th chapter, Paul says, Paul opens up with a doxology. And structurally, you'll find these in harmony. He used to be wishing. Back in the past, he wanted to be cut off for Israel. But oh, in chapter 11, he comes, breaks forth with a great doxology. And you know what? The great doxology of Romans chapter 11 is all about. Poor old Julie, she went away today, and there I've got her working with all those little smileys. You know what the doxology? You know where Paul goes for the great doxology of the of these critical dispensational chapters of the book of Romans? Is Isaiah chapter 40, the very, very scripture, the prophetic passage of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wonder, if Isaiah 40 was a gospel preached by John the Baptist, make his path straight, the hills and the valleys, remember? If Isaiah 40 was the kingdom of heaven at hand in the Gospels, could it possibly be that the reason why Paul was not in any way wishing to be cut off anymore was because he now understood about partial blindness? He'd had it in his own experience, and he was the instrument of God that brought it about on a Jew in Acts 13. And guess what? He had. In Romans, you see. See, this is the explanation. This is the explanation. He has a mystery. He had a revelation. Partial blindness. And what did he say in chapter 16, verse 20? To answer my own question. Isaiah 40, used in the Gospels, in the proclamation of an imminent kingdom. And guess what in Romans? The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Oh, isn't it amazing, friends? The life of Paul, his conversion, his ministry is all in harmony with the imminent return of Christ, as can be found in the Gospels and all of Paul's letters in the Acts period. But I've missed the bit about mercy, haven't I? I have. But just before we go back to chapter 11, let's just have a couple of verses. I think it's chapter 13, and I've shown you these before, but I want to put them in here. Isaiah 40 in the Gospels. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here you have practically the same phrase. The Lord is going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly, says Paul to the Romans. And in chapter 13, 11 and 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light, because the day is at hand. Friends, I just find these things are just amazing. They're just, to me, these are the joys of the word of truth. These are the joys of right division. Paul's conversion was pure Old Testament. He was called for by the God of Israel. In his gospel in Acts 13, he spoke about God calling Israel, the same called out company. He had partial blindness. He needed someone to lead him by the hand. He tells us in 1 Timothy 3 that he was given mercy, and Bar-Jesus was partially blinded, needed someone to lead him by the hand, and look, let's have a look at the mercy that represents from the God of Israel on the nation of Israel. Just as it was mercy on Paul, partial blindness, conversion. Oh yes, I know all the elements weren't chronological in Paul, but they are there consistent with the writing of Paul of the Acts period. Now then, down in Romans chapter 11, we know that Israel, he's telling, Israel is stumbling at that stumbling stone. They're seeking righteousness by the law still. And he says in this chapter, oh, no, 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 no. Have they stumbled? Which version do I like here? This one. Has Israel fallen? Of course they haven't fallen. How anyone can tell me and you that Israel were cast off at the cross is an impossibility. How can anyone tell you that Israel were cast off at Acts chapter 2? That's a total impossibility. But how can anyone tell you that Israel were cast off at Acts chapter 9 when Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge? And Paul in Romans, one of the last books in the Acts period, says they haven't stumbled a fall, have they? Of course not. That's his passion. Can you see Paul's passion? Yeah, they haven't stumbled as to fall, have they? Of course not. On the contrary, however, because of their stumbling, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. Once again, I find it totally impossible to believe any who say that this is in the future, because I guess in the future you're going to have another Paul to get Israel to be saved to make Jews jealous. Ain't going to happen in the future, friends. In the future, God's going to resume his purposes of prophecy and it will surge forward to its painful conclusion for that nation. No, no, no. Romans 11 isn't about the future. Romans 11 is the answer to Romans 9. It tells us why Paul was wishing to be cut off. Now, look at this. He is anticipating Israel's restoration. Now, if their stumbling means the riches for the world, and if their fall means riches for the Gentiles, I'll have to check that word out, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Well, some people would tell you that there's no full inclusion for the Jews anymore. Can you see Paul's argument? Look, they're currently stumbling. They're partially blind. They have God's judgment upon them. And this partial blinding is to bring salvation to Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. That's not the church which is his body, friends. That's not the truth of Ephesians. Now, Paul says, following on, if they're stumbling, then. Yes, well, that's actually quoted in Romans chapter 10. Isn't it amazing? You know, remember Paul's ministry? It's just amazing, isn't it? He says, I have taught no other things than those which Moses and the prophets did say was going to come. Look at that. Isn't it stunning? Thank you, John. That saved me looking for Deuteronomy. And there it is in the book of Romans. And now, as you know, Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. You know, the Deuteronomy 32 is the song of Moses. And did you know, friends, that the song of Moses is sung by the redeemed in the book of Revelation? And Romans is linked to Deuteronomy. And it's linked by the song of Moses to the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, as you know, was the things that shall shortly come to pass. And that's what Romans is anticipating. The book of Romans, dispensationally, does not anticipate any change of dispensation. Did you know that? When we come back to Romans chapter 11, I find it total hypocrisy for the Apostle Paul to say, for God's gifts and calling never change. How can the man write this if he's already got 80% of the truth of the church, which is his body? It's totally impossible. He's looking for the great restoration of the kingdom. There's no change. They're not changing. Now, coming back to this chapter, let's pick up this theme about mercy. Remember, Paul was a man who was in unbelief. You Gentiles disobeyed God in the past, but now have received his mercy because of their disobedience. Do you see? You Gentiles were unbelieving, but you've now got mercy because of their disobedience. I better go back and change my version here. Even so now, also have not believed now. So I have to keep emphasizing, I can't possibly see how this is a prophetic passage. so that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God has shut up all in unbelief, that he may show mercy to all. You know, the nation is shut up in unbelief. They've got this partial blindness. They're stumbling, but they haven't fallen, and God has shut them up. God, not holding them responsible fully, you see? That is what mercy is. Paul was partially blind and received mercy. Bar-Jesus was partially blind, looking for someone to lead him by the hand. And it was the Gentiles that were leading and provoking Israel to jealousy. It was the Gentiles that were stimulating the olive tree to fruit and bearing. And there's no fruit without the return of Christ, my friends, let me tell you. And that's what it's all about. Well, I'm going to stop there, and I want to thank you all for listening. I've tried to bring out tonight Paul's conversion and how it was dispensationally consistent with the purposes of God that were in operation at that time. I hope I was able to connect the dots tonight and bring them out. God bless you for listening, and I hope this will, again, inspire and encourage you to go forward and to learn and to study and make these things your own. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways. Thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much for the many, many faithful who, Father, have held it above their own name. And we thank you so much, Father, for helping us, each and every one, to go forward. Studying as we do, reading other folk, but at the same time searching the word to make these things our own. Help us, Father, each and every one. I bless you, Father, for everyone in this room. I thank you for, Father, listening, but not automatically accepting. Help them to connect the dots more clearly themselves to the honour and praise of your Son, whom we love, Father, and whom we wish to serve to the best of our ability. And in him and through him, we bless you and praise you for all things. Amen.